Will you turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5? And I want to read verse number 16. I want to preach tonight on a subject that I've preached on many times. This is one of those texts that we don't stay away from too often, very long. We just feel drawn to come back to this particular portion of the Word of God. We're looking at a subject in these two verses that is a subject that pertains to all of us and to what we need and how we need to react to life in general. In 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 rather, and verse 16, two words, rejoice evermore. It's not too difficult to remember that text, is it? Rejoice evermore. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight we come to you in prayer rejoicing in the blessings of this service that we've already enjoyed. If we'd go home even now, Lord, it's been good to have been in your house. And we thank you tonight for the two great songs that were sung, the choir music. And our Father, we're thankful that you do from time to time wash our eyes with tears that we might see. We need to be stripped of our own vanity and brought low before you, brought to the end of ourselves in order that we might see Christ better. And our Father, we realize that's the greatest vision we'll ever have, is to see our Savior better. Now, Lord, tonight, help us as we look at a subject that seems so practical, but yet it's not always easy to carry out as far as the command. Bless now and help us tonight to digest what is before us and meet needs this evening, we pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Rejoice evermore. We can say tonight that this is a sermon text with only two words, and rightly so, two words. This sermon, we could say tonight, is a practical sermon because it's easy to remember. It's not like we have to remember a passage of Scripture that includes several words, but only two words with one central thought. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. This sermon can be problematic, however, because multitudes of people would question the ability to a continual rejoicing. For many people, joy is connected to circumstances. It's connected to the context of life. It's connected to circumstances that occur in our life, and sometimes, if we're not careful, our attitude is so connected to the circumstances that we fail to have the joy that the Bible tells us that we're to have. But it says rejoice evermore. There seems to be a little bit of a problem with that command, but yet we understand this evening that nothing is ever stated in God's Word, and specifically in the form of a command, but what God does and sustain us and give us the ability to carry it out. This sermon is practical. This sermon would seem to be problematic. This sermon is profitable because the subject matter is in the form of a command. And we know that disobedience to God's command is unprofitable, but obedience to God's command is always profitable. We can rejoice that there is a command from God to rejoice because it proves that God wants His people to be happy. To rejoice. Christian joy is a rare commodity, it seems, that only the people of God possess. And sometimes it seems rather rare among even God's people. Now, I know that there are times in our lives where we have more of a tendency to be joyous than other times. But again, there is a problematic challenge because it's not always easy to rejoice when the bottom drops out from beneath our feet from time to time. There's not a person in this building this evening but doesn't face life's complexities, life's difficulties, life's challenges, and life's problems. And God knows all about that. That's part and parcel of living. That's part and parcel of being human. And that's part and parcel of being a Christian. Our days are short and full of trouble, as Job says. There's difficulties in life. That, as a, you know, as Job says, as the sparks fly upward. When it talks about sparks, I sort of chuckle a little bit, no pun intended, because when you have sparks, you have friction. And life has friction. So I can understand why there's sparks from time to time. There's friction. But rejoice evermore in the form of a command, seemingly a rare commodity. This joy that God's people have is personal joy. It's a present joy, and it's to be a permanent joy. Because he says, rejoice evermore. You can Google anything up you look for, and there's all kinds of little quips and quotes and funny stuff sometimes that you can find if you begin to, you know, Google stuff up. And sometimes I'll do that from time to time because, as you well know, I certainly enjoy a good laugh and I like humor. And if it's good, clean humor, sometimes you can find pretty good illustrations. What I'm about to say is not necessarily what I found on Google, but I ran across a statement when it comes to the matter of happiness. Somebody said that the happiest man in this world is a vegetarian looking at the prices at a meat market. That's pretty deep, I realize. You know, think it through. Maybe it'll ring your bell later on. You know, some things are done at certain times, but joy is for all times. Sometimes it's not easy, but yet the command still is in effect. In this portion of the Word of God, interestingly enough, in verses 11 through 27, there are 22 commandments given. You know, we think of commandments, we think of the Ten Commandments. Well, here there's 22. And you also might be interested to know that the 12th commandment of the 22 is the commandment, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. That's the 12th commandment. You will notice that the command comes after another command that indicates the fact of rejection and misunderstanding and sometimes even being slandered, but yet we're still told to rejoice. It says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. Sometimes evil for evil is rendered. Sometimes we may be recipients of misunderstandings or accusations or slander, but in spite of that, we're still to maintain our joy. We're still to have joy. We're still told in the context, rejoice evermore. Joy is never out of season. Joy is in season at all times. It's in season when death strikes a household. It's in season when sickness finds us. It's in season when our bodies hurt. It's in season when there's pain. It's in season when employment ends. It's in season when health goes south. It's in season when friends turn against us. We're still told to rejoice. Charles Spurgeon said that too many people feel that it is a sacred duty to be gloomy. He went on to say that God has laid no embargo on rejoicing and he's put no restriction on happiness. God does not say, groan in the Lord always. And again, I say groan. God says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So joy is a command. You hear that, joy? It's a command. I said it one other time. When somebody shows up in a church with the name Joy, you expect to hear their names repeated. I thought about this the other day. I used to call chastity joy, and I've called joy chastity probably. That shows how confusing it gets sometimes trying to stay up with your all's names. What we need to do is give everybody the same name and attach a number. Then I'd forget the number, though. So I'm still a loser anyway. But that's a good name, though, to have. Joy. But there's a lot riding on your shoulders of joy. You got to always be joyful because your name says to be joyful. So that's a pretty heavy burden. Now, Calvin, you make sure she keeps her joy, would you? Well, let me talk about the order of joy. Where does it come from? Well, we know that. It comes from the Lord, and it's real. The Bible says in Psalm 16, verse 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Joy comes from the Lord. Happiness many times is based on happenings. But joy is independent. Joy comes from the Lord. You know, the year 1611 is a pretty important year for us, isn't it? 1611 reminds us of the King James Bible. But Psalm 1611 reminds us of the King Jesus and the joy He gives. Psalm 1611. Hey, I think it might be good to turn there. Next time you think about the 1611 edition of the Bible you're holding in your hand, you think about the passage, Psalm 1611. And let's notice this. Psalm 1611. The Bible says, I've just quoted it actually. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So, the year 1611, we think of King James. But Psalm 1611, we think of King Jesus. Joy comes from the Lord. Joy gives us strength. When a person is beat down and lose their joy, strength goes out the door too. In fact, I read this. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's Nehemiah 8:10. So joy gives strength. When a person is joyful, it is amazing how more strength they have. Joy gives strength. Also tonight, joy does not need physical security to exist. The joy of the Lord is independent of circumstances. You know what Habakkuk says, but let me read. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no hurt in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. He keeps saying yet, 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 yet. This thing goes bad. This thing goes bad. This thing goes bad, but yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Now I'm telling you, I have a long ways to go to reach that milestone. Because I'm like everybody in this building tonight. I put on my shoes the same way that you do. And I struggle sometimes. I'm like you. I don't like to have a doctor look at me with his beady eyes and tell me that something doesn't look right on an MRI. Because I'm like you, I like to live. And I know we can talk about going to heaven, but friends, we haven't been there yet. The only thing we know about is living on this earth is still crossing the great divide. When you hear people talk about my bags are packed and I'm ready to go, I understand the logic, but there's still some uncertainty because we haven't breathed heaven's air yet. We've still lived on this earth. And all of us want to live. Somebody one time described it like this. We fight against insecurity. That's a fact of life. We fight and claw against anything that provides insecurity. When a child is born, that child struggles to a certain degree in the mother's womb. fighting the potential insecurity of childbirth. There's a certain semblance of truth to that statement. Fighting, passing through the birth canal. But once they're in the world and breathe the free air, and there's no limit now to their growth and their ability to expand, there's freedom. You take an unsaved person, they fight another birth process. It's called the new birth. They fight conviction. They fight having to deal with God. But I'll tell you, once they pass through the birth canal of the new birth and enter the world of the redeemed, they're joyous. They can expand and grow. Then when we come down to the end of life, we fight the process of dying. We listen intently to our doctors. We take the medicine. We do what we need to. We're fighting the canal of death. But once we pass through and appear in God's presence and in glory, we're free then to expand, to grow, and to go forward such as we can't envision. But we still fight the process. We're more comfortable what we're associated with. And that's life. But yet here, joy, though, is still independent of circumstances. But we struggle. Anything that implies insecurity, sometimes if we're not careful, we can worry. We can fret. We can have heartburn over it. But the ideal is to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That's the ideal. I will trust and not be afraid. And then another passage, when I'm afraid, I will trust. The ideal is I will trust and not be afraid. But we need to grow, we need to develop, we need to understand. It's not easy, but yet when God says rejoice evermore, He means it. And we can rejoice. We can handle those bad reports. We can still have joy. God would never give a command. In other words, a command is coupled with an enablement. God would never give a command that He didn't provide an enablement to go along with it. The joy of the Lord is based on lasting substance. Lasting substance. Where is joy in things when we have lost things? Where's joy in wealth when we've lost wealth? Where's joy in health when we've lost health? Where's joy in having kids and grandkids around us when they're married and they move away? This joy that I'm talking about is based on things that last forever, because it's based on the God who is eternal. It's the joy of the Lord. Then I say this about the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is not presumptuous. It's not presumptuous. It is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's founded on a good foundation. It is not a joy that comes from a fallen hero, but a joy that comes from a risen, victorious Lord. It's on good footing. In other words, when we walk around with a smile on our face and joy in our soul, it's founded. It has credible substance. It's more than a makeup affair. It's more than going into a bathroom and standing in the front of a mirror and putting the rouge in the makeup. Do women use rouge anymore? Boy, you can tell I'm from a few generations back, can't you? In other words, it's not a made-up thing. It's real. I have lived long enough to know it's real. I've seen it in people's countenance too many times. I know it's real. It's not presumptuous. It's not a put-on thing. It's not people that smile like a mule eating briars, and that's all they have is just a smile. There's something beneath the surface. There's something down deep It's a joy that has taproots in the grace of God because it's connected to the risen Savior, whoever liveth. The joy of the Lord is not a fanatical joy. Some people shout hallelujah at the drop of a hat, but can't seem to tell you why they shouted except the fact they felt good. And that's okay. Sometimes we feel good. You probably know that I like to use little catchy poems every now and then. And I like that one I've used many times about the three men. Y'all know it. About the three men that were walking on the wall, feeling faith in fact. Feeling took an awful fall, and faith was taken back. And the reason was, if faith walked so close to feeling, it stumbled and fell too, but fact remained and pulled faith back, and then faith brought feeling too. See, that's what I'm saying. Our joy tonight is based on fact. It's not an emotional thing. It's not. And let me put it like this. I know that we admonish, Brother Mike and I get up here a lot and say, would you please put a smile on your face? And that's good. Brother Mike and I will keep doing that because it's good to see people smiling. It's contagious. When the choir is singing, I like to see them smiling. Don't you all? Let's take a vote tonight. How many of y'all, we're going to really, how many of y'all like to see the choir smiling? You know who didn't raise their hands just in the choir? But you know what I've learned, though? I've learned this. Some people can look as serious as all get out, but may have more joy than that person that has a big old smile on their face. Joy is deeper than just the smile. But I think the smile will come out too, though. It's got to at some point in time. I mean, that's what I'm talking about tonight. So, but feelings, yes. Sometimes we feel better than other times. But could I just put it to you like this, though? If we can look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, that says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, and feel good, I say praise God, feel good all you want to. If we can quote Romans 8:28, and truly believeth that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose, if that makes us feel good, then keep on feeling good. When we open our Bibles and read, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If that makes us feel good, keep on feeling good. We ought to feel good about that. When I read, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, and I feel good. Oh, I know that the feelings is not everything, but I do have a good feeling when I read that there's no condemnation. That should make anybody feel good. When I think the Lord himself should ascend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trump of God, I feel good about that. And rightly so. Why not? The joy of the Lord is not always expressed by the shout, by the amen, by the hallelujah. But sometimes it's that deep flowing river within our soul where the Spirit of God is moving within our being and revealing to us the presence of Christ, the presence of the Lord, and the blessings of God. That's deep-rooted joy. Sometimes it overflows with zeal and excitement, like Elijah when the fire of heaven fell upon the sacrifice. Sometimes it's like the emotions that Peter had perhaps when he was on the mount with the Lord and felt the impulse. He felt good about it. He wanted to stay on the mount and build three tabernacles there. But at the bottom of that mount, where it was a hurting world that needed the help that only God could give, and Peter had to leave that mount. But when he come down off of that mount, he maybe he left a few of his feelings behind. But I'll tell you, he came down with the presence of God, and he still had joy, I believe. Sometimes the joy is not the clashing of cymbals, or the shouting of the preacher's point, or the singer's song, or a testimony given. Oftentimes the joy is experienced at a time of grief, at a time where a burden is so heavy you can't hardly even handle it. Sometimes the joy shows up in the darkest part of the night when Jesus steps in, wipes a tear from the eye, and you find yourself singing like Brenda sang tonight, "He washed my eyes with tears that I might see the glory of Himself revealed in me." What a great truth. I'm talking about joy. That joy shows up time and time again at the bedside of a dying saint. I saw that joy in my dad when my father passed away and went to heaven. My mother walks in beside him that day in the Lynchburg General Hospital. And my mother looked at my father and mom said, "Charlie," that's what she called him. That's what my name is. Don't call me Charlie though, please. Charles or Charlie. She said, "Charlie, you sure do look happy." His response was, "Oh yes, I'm happy. Oh yes, I'm happy." And he was happy in his Lord. And he had dying grace. He had joy on his deathbed. That's what I'm talking about tonight. The joy of God is independent of circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice always. When it comes time to dying, my friend, God will give us that joy in our hearts. I had talking to a person one time, and I told that person, I said, "I don't feel like I'm ready to die." He looked at me, he said, "Do you have dying grace?" I've never heard such strange counsel in my life. I said, "No, I don't have dying grace." He said, "Then it's not time for you to die yet." I thought that's the strangest counsel, but when you stop and think about it, that's pretty good. The joy of the Lord is not always expressed by the lips, but it's experienced in the soul. The joy of the Lord is that joy that God's child senses the precious presence of the Lord and the loving presence of the Savior. That joy shows up in the soul, and we find ourselves again recalling and singing the words of that precious song coming from the heart with full meaning. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, and sorrows as deep billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." So where does it come from? It comes from the Lord, the object of our joy. The order of it is from the Lord. The object of it, "Delight thyself also in the Lord." He is the object. "I consider His love, I rejoice. I consider His grace, I rejoice. I consider the triune God and I rejoice. I think of the Father and I rejoice. I think of the Son and I rejoice. I think of the Holy Spirit and I rejoice. I think of the Scriptures and I rejoice. I found that the leaves of Scripture provides healing for my soul. I rejoice." The object of our joy. Finally tonight, the outcome of our joy. The outcome. When you and I rejoice, it's a blessing. It encourages others. It's a blessing to our church. When fellow Christians can see fellow Christians rejoicing, it's contagious. It's uplifting. When you see a moping, grieving, down in the mouth, discouraged, negative talking person, you don't feel good. It doesn't help you. But when you're in the presence of someone who you know has all kinds of problems, but still can rejoice and still can be positive, you find yourself saying, "My, what a Savior. Look what they're doing in that person's life." I say to all of us tonight, spend more time pointing Jesus out to people instead of pointing ourselves out to people. Yeah. It's encouraging When fellow Christians see someone else rejoicing, it's like Mary's broken alabaster box. When that box was broken, the whole room sensed the aroma of that ointment that affected everyone in that room. It attracts sinners to see rejoicing saints. I mean, after all, would you want to go to a church where everybody looks like they're on their last trip? They have nothing to live for? I wouldn't. I want to be around people that not only love God, but show they love Him. I want to be around people that that have victory. I want to be around people that rejoice. I want to, when people talk about the victorious Christian life, I'd like to see it in their lives, wouldn't you? The joy of the Lord. God's Word says, rejoice evermore. I like to dabble on paper every now and then. And I was sitting one day in my office thinking about the blessings of God upon my life. And I put these words down on paper that day as I thought about how good God has been to me over 40 years since I've been saved and able to preach, able to pastor, able to have friends like you. I don't take that for granted. I remember when I was a young preacher starting out, young pastor, I remember the ministry was a little bit mechanical to me back in those days. It was mechanical, like people sometimes will do things that becomes mechanical. But the longer you live for God and serve the Lord and serve God with people who serve God, you appreciate people more. And people within a church become more than just church members. They become family. Family. It's harder for me now than ever to bury a church member because I'm burying a family member. Because I've been here just long enough now to where I truly can say, I love this church. I love you people. And I mean that. But I was thinking about how good God had been. And I put it in these words. Many songs I have sung since He first gave the song that He placed in my heart on that day. Many sermons I've preached since He first bid me preach of His gospel and power to save. Many seasons I've known, much love He has shown. He grows nearer and dearer to me. I'm much slower in pace. I will soon end this race. I must soon hit on home and be free. Many friends I've known, much love they've shown. They've all been so gracious to me. I have a wife by my side, a helpmeet and bride, and a love shown by word and by deed. My son and my buddy, my church and my study, rich blessings I count beyond measure. I've truly been blessed. What more can I ask? Where else could I find greater treasure? Many titles have worn since the day I was born. Many miles have been traveled through life. Many times I've cried. Many times I've been tried. And many days have seen trouble and strife. Every time He was there. Every time He did care. Every time He gave mercy and grace. Every day He's been here. Every day He's been near. And one day I'll see His dear face. I consider myself to be like Jack Holcomb used to sing, of all men most richly blessed. I have every reason tonight to rejoice. I can tell you tonight, if I knew this evening that I would be dead before morning, I could look you in the face and tell you, because of God's amazing grace, I know where I'm going. And I know it's called heaven. And I know it's present with my Lord. Friend, I'm closing tonight by simply saying to all of us, Let's count our blessings. Let's rejoice in what we have and who we have. Let's not take things for granted. Let's reflect that joy of the Lord more in our lives. And that's contagious. And we'll be a blessing to one another. And there's nothing in life that you and I will ever go through but what God hasn't already known all about it. And He's still in control. And we're a winner either way, like Brother Gordon Crouch used to say. Let's bow our heads in prayer.